Let's turn together in God's Word this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be reading only verses 6 through 15, but this is part of a larger portion of Paul's letter in which he encourages the saints to give generously. I will provide the background, the context, and the body of the sermon itself, and invite you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be turning to some of the verses in the preceding chapter, especially chapter 8, in which Paul also exhorts the saints there too. So please keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage together. One of the verses I want to really highlight is what Paul says in verse 9, or rather verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." That's the theme that goes through these chapters. So, but again, I'll read verses 6 through 15. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thus far, God's word. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would venture to guess that among all the families and individuals gathered here today, that not a day goes by when one of us doesn't receive some kind of letter in the mail asking us for their financial support. It might be a letter from the local Christian school, high school, college, seminary. It might be a letter from the local food pantry, maybe a Christian relief organization following all that has happened in the East with Hurricane Sandy. Maybe that annual letter you get from the Biblical Counseling Center, the Bible League, the Luke Society, PASS, Right to Life. We can go on and on and on. And know this too, not a week goes by without the deacons receiving similar letters here at church. There's always a new cause to support. Right? There's always a new mission work going on. There's always another outreach program. There's always a new church plant, it seems. The sheer volume of requests is simply overwhelming. The needs seem to be never ending. And sometimes it happens, this is the only mail that we receive. And if you're like me, sometimes you're tempted to throw it away. You gave to that cause already. You want to throw it away because you know what they're going to ask before you even open that letter. And then we come to church. And then we come to church and we pass the collection baskets down the aisle, sometimes giving to these very same causes. And then in addition to that, in addition to the offerings we take here in church, which is unlike some churches, we don't take general fund offerings in the giving in the basket. Our council asks the congregation to give in addition to that, that you would give as families and individuals enough to meet the general fund needs and also to meet the mission fund needs on your own. Again, that's on top of the amount that we might give in the collection baskets. And so it's not unusual for people to feel that everyone has a handout. Everyone wants a little more. Everyone's asking for my money. And no, this is something that also the church has been criticized for. And sometimes those who ask for funds, sometimes those who ask for support, do so for selfish reasons, for greedy reasons. and they abuse that which they receive. I think of the televangelists of the 1980s. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker come to mind. They destroyed, in many ways, the church's witness and the church's reputation as they begged and pleaded people to give their money, to give their estate to God. But in the end, taking that money and building luxurious mansions for themselves. Nothing can make the giving of others shrivel up faster than that. Even the fear that this money might be misused or misdirected or misguided. So giving can be a very sensitive matter. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul unashamedly reminds the church in Corinth about her calling in Christ to give, to support others who are in need. And on this Thanksgiving Day 2012, this passage serves as a wonderful reminder to us as well. We're reminded not only of our obligation and, again, of our calling in Christ to give, but about the blessings which flow forth from that giving. So let's consider God's word for us this morning as Christ calls his church to give generously. He calls his church to give generously. Please notice two points in this passage with me. Try to summarize everything under these two points. The gracious manner of our giving. That's first, the gracious manner. Secondly, the complete confidence that stands behind our giving. First of all, the gracious manner. In this section of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he's encouraging the saints to continue to provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters in the Jerusalem church. They've fallen upon hard times. They were very poor and needy. Whereas the saints in Corinth were wealthy. God has blessed them with much, and they could afford to help. And if you look back at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, it appears that the saints in Corinth had already been faithful to give when they were first asked to do so. In fact, they were obedient to Paul's instructions, which Paul set forth already back in his first letter to the Corinthians. In fact, if you page back to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3, notice what Paul writes there. He says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week," boys and girls, that's Sunday, that's when the church gathered together just like we do today. Paul says, "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come," in other words, when the Apostle Paul would come to visit or those whom the Apostle Paul would send, "when I come, no collections will have to be made." In other words, all that money would have been gathered up from God's people as they met together and gave their offerings and given to Paul when he would come. He says, "Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." So that was a pattern. This was a pattern and a principle of worship established right here in the early church, and it's a pattern and it's a principle of worship that continues today. And again, these saints were faithful to follow that practice. In fact, they were among the first, Paul says, to lend their assistance. Back in verse 2 of this chapter, chapter 9, Paul tells them how he even boasted of their zeal. Paul says, "I boasted of your enthusiasm to give." And that enthusiasm stirred the Macedonian church to give as well. So the giving, the zeal, the enthusiasm with which the Corinthian church originally gave was a model to others. But now there's a problem. Something's happened. These saints now seem to have lost that zeal. They seem to have lost some of this enthusiasm and to now become reluctant to continue their support. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul explains how he urged Titus. You know Titus, he was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. He urged Titus to see to it now that the Corinthians would follow through on their intention to give, encouraging them to do so. He writes, "So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace." That's how he defines the giving, this act of grace on your part. So based upon what we read here, it appears the Corinthians had become delinquent in their giving because they feared that they were giving perhaps too much to the saints in Jerusalem, that they might not have enough for themselves in Corinth. Is that so hard to believe? Is that such a mystery? I don't think so. I think we know the way that is. We supported a church plant for several years. We know the strains. Church plants, providing for the needs of other churches, the poor and needy, the benevolence here in our church, and the needs of others around us. We know that can put a strain on us financially. You know, we council members, we get the monthly financial report. You know, we can do the math. We see what comes in. We see what's going out. We can see trends from year to year. We saw very clearly when the economic times hit hard at church, our church was still faithfully giving, but we felt that strain. We know what that's like. And that can raise fears, concerns, doubts. And who knows? Maybe these saints in Corinth just thought they had given enough. Maybe they wondered, why can't this Jerusalem church get on their feet already? Why aren't they viable? Why aren't they self-sufficient already? But notice the exhortation that Paul gives them in verse 6. In light of this delinquency, he writes, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Paul likens the grace of giving to that of a farmer sowing. Boys and girls, to sow, if you're a farmer, to sow means to plant. Just picture a farmer who takes to the field with his seed, and he plants that seed in the ground, of course, in order that at the end of the growing season he might enjoy a rich harvest. And yet, if you think about it, that process of sowing the seed is a very unusual, a very unique process. The farmer takes something of value. The farmer takes something he has already earned, you might say, something he already has, something that's already in the barn, you might say, and he takes that grain out of which he harvested the year before, and he returns to the field now, and he buries that in the field. Now, to someone who doesn't know anything about planting, it would appear the farmer was wasting it. The farmer is throwing it away. That which he reaped, he's throwing it away. At the very least, he risks losing it since he's burying it in a field somewhere. Why would you take perfectly good seed and bury it? The answer is simple, because the wise farmer knows that is the only way to get a harvest. And if we draw upon the parable Jesus told in Matthew 13, the farmer sows his seed generously, liberally. He casts it far and wide over the entire field. No matter where that seed would fall, he casts it everywhere in the hopes of an abundant harvest. But it takes faith to do that, doesn't it? It takes faith. Some people say farmers are nothing more than gamblers. I beg to differ. Farmers are people who sow in faith. They sow with the understanding the Lord will grant the increase, at least they should sow in that regard, and that the seed which lies hidden in the field, the seed which is temporarily lost and out of sight, will spring forth and produce a harvest 30, 60, even 100-fold. Now think about that. Think about your gifts that you give. You take that money out of your wallet. You write that check. In a sense, your gift is given from your wallet of what the Lord has given to you. Now it's put in the collection basket. In a sense, it's hidden from you for a while. Right, it's temporarily out of sight. That's exactly what's going on here. What will happen to that? Those gifts given generously, Lord willing, they'll spring forth in a rich harvest. But if you don't sow your seed at all, or if you sow your seed meagerly, well, you will reap little or nothing in return. And this is the lesson, the principle Paul teaches the church in Corinth. He's teaching them and us that we are to give our gifts in the same gracious, liberal manner as the farmer who sows his seed. This principle echoes something Solomon observed in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, he's tight-fisted, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell." Now let's be sure we understand what this passage is saying, especially in light of Proverbs. We understand, first of all, the call to sow, to give generously, addresses not so much the quantity of our gift as it does the quality of the heart. Let's put the emphasis where it belongs, on the adverb. We're giving, sowing generously. To sow, to give generously means to give with a gracious and willing spirit. It is to give with an open hand, a willing heart, a loving, cheerful, happy heart. Notice, Paul doesn't want these saints to give because he's guilting them into it. Paul doesn't want these saints to give under compulsion, because they have to give, because they're forced to give. He's not there to and send Titus there to put their sort of their arm behind their back and push up a little, okay, all right, I'll give now. That's not the way that he wants them to give. Not reluctantly, not half-heartedly. No, when that happens, when we give half-heartedly, or under compulsion, or because we have to give, or because we're afraid if we don't give, well, someone might know that we're not giving what we should give, or we don't want to visit from the deacons if we don't give enough. When that happens, the gift ceases to be a love offering. It ceases to be an act of grace. It no longer serves its purpose. Oh, you might argue, wait a minute, though, the money still gets in a collection basket. That check still gets to Ileana. That check still gets to Trinity or whatever it might be. So what's the difference? The difference is that all of our giving is to be an act of worship. All of our giving is to be an act of worship, gratitude, and love, and devotion to God. All of our giving should flow from a willing heart that's been touched by God's gift of free grace. A heart that is not engaged in sacrifice results in empty ritual. Israel proved that again and again and again. Jesus Christ, he admonished the Pharisees for that. When your heart is not engaged in your act of worship, it's empty ritual. If you're giving because you feel forced to give, you're under compulsion, you'll be embarrassed if you don't give, you're giving for the wrong reason. You're just following empty ritual. All giving in the Church of Jesus Christ should be gracious giving. And that pertains not just to what goes on here, but in your home when you're writing those checks, when you're giving money here and there, perhaps providing for a friend down the block or a neighbor, all giving should be gracious giving. And that is exactly the argument which the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He ties Christian giving with the fact and the hope and the joy of the gospel. Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story of the gospel. Boys and girls, you know about Jesus who came." This is what Paul is saying. "That though he was rich, the glorious Son of God, yet for your sakes he became poor, emptying himself of all of his glory, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's the incentive behind all of our giving. And that is why Christian giving is always an act of grace. We are to give our gifts and offerings with the same spirit and after the same manner as the Father gave his Son. With the same spirit, after the same manner as Christ gave himself for us on the cross, selflessly, fully, completely, generously, holding nothing back. And that is precisely why the Apostle Paul went on to commend the Macedonians at the beginning of chapter 8. What he writes about them is remarkable. The Macedonians, they gave as much as they were able, Paul says, and even beyond their ability, for they gave out of their what? Out of their extreme poverty. They gave out of their extreme poverty. They gave as Christ gave. They gave as only a Christian whose heart has been touched by grace can give. Remember the widow who gave her last mite. She gave more than all the others. Why? Because she withheld nothing. She gave all she had. You know, our world is filled with many generous people. There are non-Christians who donate to worthy causes, maybe the same causes we support. And these non-Christians give more in one donation, in one check, than we will ever give to any organization, to every organization, in the whole span of our lifetime. And yet God is pleased, and God is glorified only with those whose giving is truly gracious, flowing from that cheerful heart. You know, boys and girls, let's say your parents give you a $2 a week allowance, and they ask you, you know, make sure you pray about that, and you give to the church. You know, that's good Christian upbringing. That's something that teaches our children that what we have, we've been given from the Lord. And that child, let's say you boys and girls come to church, you willingly give that quarter or that 50 cents in that collection plate every week, or maybe you give it to Sunday school, or you give it to Word of Life or Word of Hope or whatever we're supporting now for Sunday school. But you give that money freely, cheerfully, no matter how small it might be. That money that you give, be it a quarter or 50 cents, is worth more than the millions of dollars someone else might write for that same organization if they're non-Christians, if they do not believe, if they don't give out of a gracious heart. Only Christian giving can be called an act of grace, because only Christian giving is a response to God's saving grace shown to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In short, we graciously give to others. We so generously, because God has graciously given to us. So in light of that, how are we giving? Do you give with a cheerful heart? Do you give with an unselfish heart? Is our heart like a giant gushing stream of water flowing forth, bringing blessings to others? You know, that's what Paul means here about reaping generously. He's not talking first and foremost about us getting a return on our money, as if somehow we slyly figure, well, if I give a lot of money this week, you know, that's going to mean a lot more for me later on. No, that's not what he's saying here. We don't give so we can get in return. He's talking about the blessings which come as a result of our giving, the blessings which certainly flow to us in one sense. He says this in verses 12 through 13. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people there in Jerusalem, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to whom? To God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. That's the blessedness. The blessedness is that contentment as well that we feel in our hearts, the joy we feel in helping and giving graciously and selflessly and helping others. We are blessed that we might be a blessing. Do you believe that? Has your heart been so touched by God's grace that it is open, flowing freely with gracious gifts for others? Or does your heart maybe resemble that slow leaking, slow dripping faucet which hurts, you know, a heart which hurts to give, or do we give with a grimace? Well, if so, the answer isn't dig a little deeper in your wallet or add a zero at the end of that check. No, the answer is search a little deeper in your heart. Search deeper in your heart. Consider, as Paul says, what a great salvation we have. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That should be the answer. Consider how God lavishes love upon you, making you sons and daughters of God, freely giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, and how he promises to give us all things in addition. Consider that all that we are, all that we have is a gift from God. And then you will begin to see what a great debt we owe God. And then there will be nothing that you withhold from him. We sing that, all that I am I owe to thee. Let's give unto God graciously, willingly, cheerfully, not reluctantly, not out of compulsion. Let's give to God in the same measure with the same spirit that he gave himself for us. So that is first. The second point this morning is a complete confidence that stands behind our giving. There we read, and God is able to bless you abundantly. And notice what Paul does. In the Greek, it's really all one word that he uses for the word all and every. It's a different, it's a sort of a variation of the same word, but notice that it's easy to emphasize it in English, but it's beautiful to see it in the original, that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in all or every good work. He's heaping these alls and everys upon one another to show us the comprehensiveness of God's grace and his good gifts, the sufficiency, as I put in the title, the inexhaustible nature of God's good gifts. Deacons, this is the passage you take with you when you go on a call to someone who's maybe struggling financially. This is the verse you read and minister to them. This verse, in the context of Christian giving and the God who gives so much more than we even need. Now, boys and girls, I want you to think of this. We live near one of our nation's greatest natural resources. You know what that is? Lake Michigan. Lake Michigan. It's so large, so expansive, it provides water not just for our community and Chicago, but states around us draw water from this huge lake. Millions and millions of people. You know, we turn on our faucet at home. We expect water to come out, don't we? We don't think for a moment when we're taking a shower that, oh, the lake is empty. Oh, I'm out of drinking water. I can't wash my car today. I got to wait for the lake to fill up. No. It's always there. Now, granted, it's naive. We shouldn't think that if we have a severe drought that somehow the water table might drop drastically. But the beauty of what Paul is saying here is that the storehouse of God's goodness and grace can never dry up, ever, unlike anything on earth, unlike any other natural resource. His grace, his power, his goodness is an inexcusable source, and we have a Father who lavishes upon us these gifts. He is able to do these things. It's not like our God sits in heaven and says, well, I've got all these gifts, and he only gives them out a little bit at a time. No, he lavishes these gifts upon us. He pours them out upon us. He is able to do this. The wonder of God's grace and goodness is that it is never ending. There is no limit, no end, no possibility of depleting God's goodness, power, and gifts. So Paul paints this portrait of a God for the saints in Corinth who is infinite, boundless, limitless, and almighty, pouring out his goodness upon them in such a way that they will always have everything, everything they need. So through these encouraging words, Paul seeks to drive away sinful, worldly, selfish fears. He addresses that concern. Well, what if we keep giving and we didn't have as much for ourselves? What if we keep giving and we're kind of short now in our project here? You know, we just did the church sanctuary, but what if we keep giving to South India? What if we keep giving to this mission cause? What if we keep giving to El Pacto Gracia in Chicago Heights? Well, we may not have enough to do this or that. No. Paul drives away those fears. He instills, rather, within them confidence, telling them, promising them, you can't outgive God's grace. You can't outgive God's power. You can't. You can't deplete God's grace. The account of the widow of Zarephath and her son from 1 Kings 17 is so beautiful, so fitting here to call upon as an illustration. Think of this. When Elijah comes to this widow, he asks her for a piece of bread. She has no bread. She says, I only have a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. She says this. She went out to gather a few sticks to make a fire, basically to prepare the last meal, and then they would die. They would die of starvation. Of all the people in that region, God sends Elijah to that woman who had so little. Provide for my servant. Provide for Elijah. But Elijah quickly calms her fears when she says this to him, saying, don't be afraid. He says, go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what Jesus says, and that's what Elijah's saying here. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. That is a beautiful illustration of the inexhaustible grace and goodness of our God. Now, certainly this applies more broadly than gifts of food and water and shelter and clothing. This promise is realized most clearly in the grace of God which flows to us from the cross. Christ died to save us from all of our sins, securing our place in heaven, guaranteeing that even if all that we have on earth was to be taken away, we'd be rich beyond measure, and we are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ and heavenly things. But the promise Paul makes to these Corinthians is real. It applies to them in the here and now. It's a promise God will meet, God will provide, even through the generosity of others. You know, this is much to be read and understood by the saints in Jerusalem as it was to be read and understood by the saints in Corinth, because God ordains some to poverty, God ordains some to wealth. There are some churches in our federation, you know, like ours, a very wealthy church. Others can barely make the budget. We can make a budget. We can pay, you know, we can pay all. We can pay our minister. We can pay a summer assignment student. We can support so many mission causes and give so much generously. The Lord has blessed us richly, but God hasn't ordained every church to that end. So God could have blessed the church in Jerusalem to that end, but instead, in his sovereign design, he ordained to provide for the needs of those brothers and sisters through the wealth that he conferred upon the saints in Corinth and the saints in Macedonia and other churches, and obviously even in Galatia where this letter was being read, so that they might know, so that the saints in Corinth might know as well the blessing of giving, and that the saints in Corinth as well might know that they can trust in the boundless goodness and never-ending grace of God. It's one thing to be on the receiving end of that and say, boy, God is great. God just blessed us tremendously with this gift we received from this church and that church. We see it. But it's also a blessing for those who give, because they bless out of the wealth which God has given to them, trusting that they won't be depleted, that they'll have enough to make their ends meet as well. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. There might be sharing, right? Equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal, he writes, is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. So remember this, congregation, abounding grace always results in abounding works. God in his grace gives more to some than others, and to those whom he gives much, they might share with those in need. Does God's grace mark your giving? Does it influence your giving? Do you give as freely and fully as God has given to you? Remember what Romans 8 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Since God has graciously given us all things, let us give graciously as well. I close with these words from Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. Let's pray. God, we have celebrated your goodness today. We have praised you for your grace, for your kindness, for your abundance. And we've experienced that in our lives. Truly, Father, we have sung out of the wealth of your goodness and grace that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that that might also mark our giving, that we would give cheerfully, freely, not under compulsion, not reluctantly, but that we would give graciously and generously of you as you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be those also, Lord, who could be encouraged by that, Lord. Perhaps there are those, Lord, who are on the receiving end of our gifts, who need these gifts. We pray, Lord, that you will also use us who are wealthy to provide for the poor. We pray for churches, Father, who depend upon our gifts, for church plants and for organizations who look in the mail hoping, Lord, they will receive a check or correspondence from us about our support, that we, Father, might continue to be a blessing to them and they to us as their hearts overflow in praise to you for the gifts we have given to them. Father, thank you for the way you have ordained things. Continue, Lord, to bless us that we might be a blessing to others. And may we never fear, may we never doubt, may we never be worried, Lord, that we can outgive your grace or that we will not have enough if we give too much. Help us, Lord, to confide in you, to trust in you for all things, for you are a good, gracious, loving God and Father who has already given us all things in Jesus Christ, your Son. Give us faith, we pray, Father, to sow generously that we might also reap generously. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.